Acts 28, starting at verse 17 and reading to the end. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound here with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God. And from the law of Moses and from the prophets, he tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul made this final statement: "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. It's been a good series, hasn't it? Looking through Acts, seeing these moments where the church just moves on again. And if this was a novel, then the whole story of Acts would be brought together in this beautiful little bow, wouldn't it? With everything finished and all the connections made. Instead, it's more like a kind of found diary. The story's gone on and gone on and gone on. And we get to the end, we get to chapter 28, and it's kind of as if it's still going. And it is. Here we are. And so the sense of it being unfinished is a good place. And this is where we are in Acts 28. I want to bring just 3 key thoughts from this passage, looking at how Paul spoke about his own life, how he spoke about Jesus, and how he spoke from the heart. Simple stuff, really. We see in this passage that as Paul invited together the Jewish leaders and began to speak to them, the first thing he did was to speak a little about his own life. He told the story of his own experience. And I guess that's a really useful place that you and I tend to start with. If you meet somebody for the first time, there's that little bit of conversation, isn't there? Where you tell each other about who you are and find out who they are. You ask a little and tell a little. You ask a story and tell a story. That process. And here we are with Paul describing his own experience and talking about what had happened to him. And it begs a question about how we portray ourselves when we're out talking to people, when we're in touch with people at university or at work, talking across the garden fence, having those ordinary conversations with people we know as we get through life. How do we describe, how do we tell the biography, the autobiography? What kind of story do we write of our own experience? There's a number of possibilities. For some people, it's as though your biology becomes your biography, as though the circumstances of your birth, your gender, your ethnicity, your whatever it is that you're born with becomes the main part of who you are, your story. I'm sure you've met people who begin by telling you about the pills they're taking, something about their health profile. Some people, the story is all about the fact that they're absolutely gorgeous. Or not. The story about being tall or short or fat or thin or whatever it is that is your circumstance. The biology of who you are. And the Apostle Paul, elsewhere in Scripture, talks about being born into a Jewish family. We read in Philippians 3. He could use this fact to make a point. His biology became his biography. Or maybe you're a person where your history becomes your biography. Your story is about your circumstances, where you were born, what happened, how you were brought up, what kind of school you went to, what kind of job you got, how you got on with life. It's sometimes easy to spot that in other people, isn't it? Particularly when those people are going through a particular experience. Something is happening. Bless him, my son and his fiancée are planning a wedding at the moment. I'm absolutely convinced, come April the 10th, the day after their wedding, there will be nothing to talk about. Because every conversation is about the plans and arrangements. You've had friends who've been there? Or other circumstances? If people are going through some kind of experience, maybe some kind of distressing factor in life, it fills your vision. And it's hard to talk about anything else. I've been there. Have you? The history becomes the biography. And the Apostle Paul had many elements of his own history that he used from time to time to make the point. Back in Acts 22, he was telling people about his Jewish birth. The faith school he attended, do you remember Gamaliel? The teacher he had. We were talking about one of our children's primary school teachers last night. We remembered from 20 years ago with another family, and they were saying, we remember that teacher. The people you remember. And again in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul catalogues the trials that he went through. Sometimes the history becomes the biography. Do you tell that story sometimes? Your own experience? What your journey has been through life? Or perhaps your bruises have become your biography. The Apostle Paul had acquired a few bruises in life. In fact, his missionary journeys were absolutely full of bruises. As again and again and again, he was ill-treated by his own people, the Jews. In fact, if you read the book of Acts, it almost reads like the archives of the Old Bailey. Significant offences, significant crime of which Paul is the victim. In Damascus, conspiracy to murder. Jerusalem, attempted murder. Pisidian Antioch, unlawful eviction. Do you remember he was thrown out of the city? Iconium, attempted grievous bodily harm. Lystra, grievous bodily harm with intent. Thessalonica, caught in a designed and planned riot. Corinth, slander and attempting to pervert the course of justice. Philippi, threats to kill. Back in Jerusalem, attempted murder, soliciting murder, perjury. He was only falsely imprisoned for 2 years. Again and again and again, he was the victim of injustice. He had unfair and terrible things happened to him. Many of us in this congregation have had hard things in our life, unfair, unjust, painful bruises. Can anyone match Paul's catalogue? What does Paul do with those bruises? Well, he wrote about them to his friends in Corinth. So we conclude that he was not in denial. He did talk to his friends about those things. He acknowledged the hard times. But he didn't make a big deal of it. We can see that in this Acts 28 passage. Four ways. First of all, going back to that whole story in Acts, that catalogue I've just given you, rewriting first century history in 21st century legal jargon. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because when he describes his own story in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about even more things. Five times he was lashed. You don't read about those in Acts. Other things happened to him, which don't even appear in the account in Acts. So the list of his own story, which he could tell, was even longer than he really gets public about. Secondly, if you look in verse 17 of Acts 28, there's no reference at all to the Jews as the initiators of his arrest. Thirdly, in verse 19, he wraps it all up in this lovely understatement. Did you notice that wonderful understatement? The Jews objected. You get that? Attempted murder, riot, all this kind of stuff went on. How does Paul describe it? The Jews objected. And finally, in verse 19, he makes it clear that he has no charge to bring against the Jews. He could so easily have made a catalogue, couldn't he, of complaints. But not a whisper here of complaining, not a word of righteous indignation, no whining from Paul, not a bruise in sight. Instead, what did he do? Paul chose to make his blessings his biography. Paul chose to make blessings define his biography. When he spoke about himself, he wasn't grumbling about his circumstances. He was under house arrest, chained to a soldier. But his spirit was free. The story of his life, his biography, was full of bruises, but he chose to see the blessings. Instead of complaining that the rose has thorns, he rejoiced that thorns have roses. I don't know, did any of you see the recent film that went out at recognizing and celebrating the life of Sir Norman Wisdom? Nobody see that? People remember Norman Wisdom? You need to be of a certain age. Yeah, there's a few nods, Dominic. He grew up in a violent childhood. His father was physically violent to him. One time he was thrown so hard, his head banged the ceiling. When he spoke about this later in life, he said, "You know what? It taught me to fall safely. It taught me to fall without hurting myself." And he used that in his comedy all his life. But can you see that turning? I'm not recommending violence towards children here. But somehow he took even the most painful moments and somehow turned it to find the blessing. You see, when we go out into the world, we know this, don't we? Bruises are not attractive. Blessing is very appealing. The way we tell our own story influences the way people see us, the way people listen to our story about Jesus. And so, can I ask you, how do you tell your own story? How do you think about the story of your own life? Is it a story marked and punctuated by the bruises you've endured? If you're a person for whom that fills your vision at the moment, because life is tough sometimes, that's okay. But we pray for one another, don't we? That God will take us forward into a place where we can acknowledge the bruises, we can speak about them when necessary, but our life is defined by the blessing of God's presence in our life. We share that goal? That's where we're going, isn't it? That we can see the story of our life as the story of God's blessing, the story of God's goodness, the story of God's kindness to us, the story of God healing our pain, reframing our experience day by day, restoring that to us. So it's a story of blessing. How do we tell the story of our own lives? Secondly, telling the story of Jesus. It says in verse 23, from morning until evening, Paul explained things to them, trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. So after the introductions, and you'll notice tucked in there that there were meetings about meetings, talks about talks, and eventually they got to the point of sharing the story. They got on to talking about Jesus. They did actually get beyond the personal story to talking about Jesus. And there they are in talking to the Jewish leaders. What does Paul do? He bases his presentation on the Jewish scriptures. But it's interesting to notice that when he was in Athens, back in Acts 17, talking to Greeks, he doesn't base his presentation on the Jewish scriptures. He bases it on the deities and the poets of the Greek culture. When I passed amongst you, I saw the shrine to the unknown God. He who you worship and do not know, I proclaim him to you. That's smart stuff, isn't it? Just getting in where they, in the language of the culture. So placing Acts 17 and Acts 28 side by side opens up a challenge to us, provokes a question to us about how we go about speaking about Jesus. I'm not suggesting, of course, that we abandon the proclamation of Scripture, the teaching from the Bible. It's the God-breathed, God-inspired word that brings life to our souls through the work of the Holy Spirit. But in order to be understood in the world out there, which has little knowledge of the Bible and less use for it, we need to read the signs of the times and speak into the culture. Isn't this a challenge to us? Bringing the eternal truth of God into the specific context that we're in. The prophetic word into the context of our culture and our society. If we had more time, I'd ask you to all take a post-it note. Maybe we can do this sometime. Take a post-it note and write 5 bullet points, 5 words, 5 sentences, 5 phrases which tell us what's going on in our society. What's the context that we're in? What's the sign of the times? What's happening out there? And then all we have to do is see what the gospel is. How does Jesus speak into that? Just one to play with, just one to think on. We're told that 490,000 public sector workers are going to lose their jobs over the next few years. I won't ask for a show of hands, but many of us here are at least exploring those possibilities, musing if we've not had our letter already. What is the good news of Jesus into a context of unemployment and redundancy? Maybe the message of Jesus into that world is that deep understanding. Brothers and sisters, we are not valued by the price tag of the income we can command, by the salary we earn. We are valued because of God's love for us. We're valued. And we know it, don't we? And we can go deeper. And we can understand it more thoroughly. It's great in theory until we're facing the reality. And then it begins to bite. And maybe part of the good news for us as we go into these next few years and take the good news out is that God gives us a job to do. We have a job to do that's not dependent upon being employed. We have a job to do. Each one of us, not one of us, is unnecessary. We have a job to do to take the love of God out into the world. Maybe there's something here. Part of the gospel is that we're called into usefulness. Is that a piece of it? We're called into service. We're called into sharing the love of God beyond these four walls. Maybe our emerging mid-sized communities will grapple with this. We'll find ways of offering opportunities for people to contribute together, to reach out to others, to engage people who are moving from being cash rich to being time rich, to do something, to serve God in the world. God came in the person of Jesus to forgive our sin, to restore our relationship with God, to tell us we're loved, and to give us a purpose which takes us beyond redundant, unemployed life into something of value. Maybe we struggle with these things, we explore these issues, and as we read in our newspapers about Cameron's big society, we demonstrate instead God's big kingdom. We take the eternal message of Jesus and speak into the need in our society. So we tell our own story. We tell the story of Jesus. And thirdly, we speak to the heart. At its heart, the gospel is a matter of the heart. The message of Jesus goes from God's heart right into our heart, doesn't it? Right to our hearts. And when we speak to others about Jesus, we need to speak from the heart to the heart. But it's so easy to forget this. For our hearts to become dull, we can block our ears, close our eyes, harden our hearts. Even this morning, as we come into this place, have we genuinely come before God and said, Lord, meet with me today. Speak to me. Touch my heart. Meet my need. Touch my life. You see, it's only as we reach out to God, as we open our eyes, as we unstop our ears, as we turn our heart towards God, that we become the people who can carry the message, take the message out into the world. So we share the story of Jesus. We don't do that by taking out into the world a set of theories. We're not peddling a set of concepts here. We don't take out into the world a free membership ticket for club church. We don't even take out into the world a set of rules to live by. We acknowledge our own weaknesses. We acknowledge our poor understanding. We acknowledge even our half-lived lives. And in the midst of it all, we acknowledge the Lord Jesus. He died to bring us back into relationship with him. This is what Paul explained to the Jews in Rome. Notice what effect it had. Some people were too concerned about what other people thought. They were troubled that they could not get consensus, and so they left. For those people, conformity was everything. It was all about fitting in, all about not standing out in the crowd. But I want to remind us this morning that the call of Jesus on our life is about standing out from the crowd. Sorry. Ultimately, our response to Jesus is something which is absolutely solitary. It's you and you and me and you and me. It's each of us. And we cannot look to anybody else. We cannot say it's about other people. We cannot blame anybody else for our relationship with God. It's down to us how we respond. And sometimes, if you're like me, you hold back out of fear of what other people might think. You're focused and shaped by the need to conform. And maybe those old 19th century evangelists had something when they had people stand up and come out the front and do that terribly embarrassing, very non-English thing. Because they understood that it's down to each one of us. Where is our heart with God? I don't mean standing up in a service. I mean standing out. Standing up for Jesus. Making a decision if it takes you against the grain. Taking courage. Only by doing that do we discover the truth that Jesus is alive. So here we are. The whole of this story of the book of Acts, again and again and again, the church spreading, the gospel growing, and just in these last few pages of the diary, a final call to let blessings define our story of ourselves, to have the courage to look at ourselves and our own story that we tell ourselves and that we tell others. Is it a story punctuated by blessing? To tell the eternal story of Jesus right into the culture, right into the experience of the people we meet. And as deep speaks to deep, to find the courage that heart would speak to heart, that our hearts would reach out to God, and that we'd risk it in relating within and beyond the church as heart touches heart. Let's pray together.